Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
We'll see that on example and on display today in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 12. It may also help you as we look at this hero named Elisha, to find this piece of paper entitled, Like Elisha, Learn to See the Lord Every Day in Everything. Now, my friends, that captures my goal. This simple title captures the goal of my spiritual endeavor. I want to see the Lord Jesus everywhere, every day, in everybody, and in every circumstance. Now, let me tell you a little story that might illumine the point. The year is 1983. Mary Ruth and I are living here in Montgomery, Alabama. I'm serving as Dale Huff's associate pastor. And one night, we've gotten ready, and we're going to the deacon's banquet down at church. We were living off of Highway 231, and we got in the car, and we're heading onto the road. And I do what I customarily do. I like my Mary Ruth a lot. I like to hold hands with her. So I reached my hand over to put it on top of her left hand, and all of a sudden, on my palm, I felt something scratching it. Well, I looked down, and instead of her diamond being there in her ring band, it was missing. The diamond was gone. You know, it was a huge stone, of course, I bought her, and I guess just those prongs just got tired of holding it. I don't know. No, actually, what happened, it eroded, and the diamond fell out. Well, she said, oh, Jay, you know, I think I saw it. We pulled off to the side of the road. We kind of looked around at the bottom of the floor of the car and said, well, let's go on to the deacon's deal, and then maybe the Lord bless us, and it'll turn up. So sure enough, we get to the deacon's banquet, and we share it with several people that we've lost this diamond. Well, Carol Woodham comes up. Carol is a woman of wisdom, and she said, you know, I heard you can do this. If you lose a diamond, and maybe it dropped out in the grass as you went to the car, go out at night and take a strong flashlight and then just look around, because that diamond will shine back at you. Well, that sounded like a good idea. So when we got home, we got flashlights, and we were out there looking in the dirt and the grass, and people in the neighborhood thought, what's going on with those wolves, I'm telling you. We looked in the car, we waited for the next morning, and we went through every ounce of the car to see if that diamond was in there. Because that diamond was valuable to me. I mean, I bought it as an expression of my love and commitment to Mary Ruth. I just couldn't stand the thought of losing that diamond. Well, another friend said, here's what to do. Get your vacuum cleaner. Be sure you have a good, strong vacuum cleaner and vacuum the whole house. And if that diamond fell out of the ring, it probably rolled somewhere, maybe hiding in the carpet. So after you vacuum the carpet and the house very thoroughly, put a piece of newspaper down, open up the dust bag, and you put all the contents down in that bag, and maybe you'll find the diamond. Well, we started doing that. Our house was never that clean. It was an adventure in cleaning. I'm telling you, we weren't looking for dirt. We were looking for diamonds. So that house was spotless. Oh, what an adventure it was to clean up. But finally, about a month went by. We didn't find the diamond. I decided, Lord, help me. I prayed, I'm going to do this house one more time. And I vacuumed it from top to bottom. Mary Ruth was so proud. And then I laid down the newspaper, I opened up that bag, I went through all of that crud inside of it, and no kidding, in the last lobe of that dirt, out rolled that diamond. I found it. Now here's my point. Make it, please, here on your worksheet. What's our task? Our task is spiritual eye training. For about a month, when I walked into that house, I wasn't looking for dirt. I was looking for diamonds. I reoriented my vision to find a diamond. Now, certainly, a lot of people, they train their eyes to see special things. And I've discovered you generally find what you're looking for. For instance, a doctor trains his eyes to look for disease. The CPA trains their eyes to look for maybe a tax break. A hunter trains his eyes or her eyes to look for their quarry. But as a Christ follower, you need to learn to train your eyes to see the Lord Jesus, because he's around you everywhere. And name me one place he's not. So train your eyes to see Jesus in every day, in every circumstance, in every person that you encounter. That is what I would have as our objective. Now, we'll see this also demonstrated in the life of Elisha the prophet. So if you'll go over to 2 Kings chapter 6, and before we begin in verse 12, let me give you Elisha's resume. Elisha replaced the great prophet Elijah. As a matter of fact, God transported Elijah straight to heaven in a chariot of fire. And he threw his mantle down on this young man named Elisha, and Elisha then assumed the role of being prophet in Israel. His resume is dotted with miracles that validate his identity as a spokesperson for God. On one occasion, he parted, literally saw the waters of the Jordan River part, and he walked across on dry land. On another occasion, the widow of a prophet came to him and said, "We are dead broke, we are in debt, and I'm about to lose my son. My two sons are going to be slaves because of our indebtedness." Elisha says, "What do you have? What resource do you have?" She said, "Well, I've got some oil in the cupboard." He said, "I want you to go get every container that you can find, and then when I say, start pouring oil." That one container miraculously filled up every container she brought in faith. And they sold it for enough money to save the boys. On another occasion, a famous Syrian general came to Elisha, and he was covered with leprosy. And Elisha orchestrated his healing from leprosy. God gave Elisha the ability to listen in on the enemy's discussion as they plotted against Israel. The enemy was Syria. And it was as if Elisha was there in their meetings. And he would then report the findings of where the Syrians were going to attack Israel to the Israelites so that they could dodge them and defeat them. Well, the Syrian king got so upset that he said, "Who's the spy here?" You know what Napoleon said? He said, "One spy behind the line is worth 10,000 men on the front line." So he was looking for the spy. And that's where we pick up the story. Let's pick it up in verse 12. 2 Kings 6, verse 12. "And one of his servants said, 'O my Lord, O king, Elisha the prophet who is in Israel is telling the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and find him, that I may send and take him.' It was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.'" Okay, do you get that? So the king of Syria wants to capture and kill Elisha so that he will no longer be able to tell the king of Israel the plans of the Syrian army. So the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army there. They came by night. They surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God, who had risen early and gone out, beheld an army with horses and chariots encircling the city, the servant said to Elisha, 'My master, what are we going to do?' He answered," look at verse 16. "Elisha answered, he said, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" And here's the key verse, verse 17, start, underline it, live it. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, open his eyes that he may see.' The Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people with blindness, I pray.' So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Let's pray. Father, we want to echo this dangerous prayer that you would open our eyes so that we could see your work and your spiritual realities all around us. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way so that your spirit could deposit this transforming truth into every receptive heart. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want to seek to show you. Three great truths. Number one, be God conscious. Be God conscious. We see that in the life of Elisha. Here they are surrounded by this army that's come to defeat and destroy them. And he tells his servant named Gehazi, he says it's okay because greater is he who is with us than he who is with them. And all of a sudden, he says, oh God, open my servant's eyes. And can't you just imagine that moment when the servant has his eyes opened and all of a sudden, he doesn't just see the Syrian army. He is now conscious of the army of God that surrounds them. What a moment to be conscious of God's activity. Now, friend, Henry Blackaby is one of my heroes. And he has a book entitled Experiencing God. But before that book came out, I had the privilege of spending the summer of 1975 with Henry Blackaby. I lived with him for 10 weeks in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And he constantly was hammering home this thing. He would say to everybody in his sermons, in his ministry, he said, what you need to do is to tune your spiritual eyes to see the activity of God and then join his work. How many times do we do the opposite? How many times do we simply say, God, would you bless what I'm doing? Instead of making this more correct prayer, oh God, help me to do what you're blessing. Let me to focus my eyes on your work and then join your activity. You see, that's why Hebrews 12 is so important. Look at it on your worksheet. We are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. In other words, God is sending us witnesses or signals about his work and activity. So throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles and run with endurance the race that is set before you. And the only way you can effectively do that is if you fix your eyes upon Jesus. In other words, seek to see Jesus every day, everywhere, and everyone. Because he's there. Where is Jesus not? You see, this is the goal of God. He wants you to be conscious of his activity and join him. Well, what's his activity? We learn in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So the activity of God is always embodied in serving others. We learn in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. So Jesus is all about rescuing the perishing. So our job is to join him in serving people by sharing our witness and helping move people from death and darkness into light and life. So we join God in this activity. This is what we are supposed to do. Now, I would suggest to you that this can occur if you train your vision to see where God is at work. Alexander McLaren put it well. He said, in the world, seeing and believing, but for the Christian, believing is seeing. And when you start to trust God, when you look for his activity, you will see him. Pray this dangerous prayer. Clara Scott, she was a hymn writer who put it like this in 1895. She prayed, open my eyes that I may see. Glimpses of truth thou hast from me. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine. Would you make a bonus note here where the star is? See the Father in the familiar. If you want to transform your ordinary into extraordinary, see the Father's work in the familiar circumstances of your everyday life. See the Father in the pages of his word, in the circumstances of this world. See the Father's activity all around you. I would suggest that in every blade of grass, in every child that you pass, in every bird that sings, you can encounter God in everything. If you will refocus your eyes, and if you would create in your eyes a heavenly vision of God's activity. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35. He had just talked to the woman there at the well of Samaria. And in John 4, verse 35, again on your worksheet, he said to his disciples, who were so concerned about the getting lunch, they missed this lost lady at the well. And Jesus, he enjoined them by saying, Do you not say that 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Right now they're ready, they're ripe for harvest. Now, friends, I would suggest that you need to pray that prayer, open God my eyes so I can see your work in the lives of people and I can join it. Let me give you an example that's as fresh as this last Friday. We were coming back from India, and it's a long ride. I'm telling you, it is a long ride. We traveled over 20,000 miles, and we had gone from India to Dubai, from Dubai to Paris, and then got on the airplane after an all-night ride at 8:10 in the morning from Charles de Gaulle, and we were heading to Atlanta. Another 10 and a half hours of vigorous seating. And off we went. John Ashworth and I were on row 38, and we had the hopes that nobody would show up in the middle seat, but they did. And there was this fellow who showed up, and he was a really interesting guy. He was one of these fellows that was a bodybuilder. He was a great big guy, probably 6'1". You know, when you're a bodybuilder, you like to kind of show that off, you know? So he had his t-shirt on real tight and these bulging biceps. Looked like the way I used to look before I quit working out. But tree trunk arms. And he sat down, took off his baseball cap. I mean, the guy looked like a movie star. He's 27 years old. His name was Tyson. Very talkative, very nice. He was in the Army. Matter of fact, he said he had been doing some special operations in North Africa that were kind of undercover. Well, that was really interesting. So he sat down and we began to talk. And he said he gets nervous when he flies. So he started to drink. And the next thing you know, he told me his whole mission. I hope he won't come kill me. But he really loosened up. But this guy's sitting there talking. And he's just a cool guy. Matter of fact, I said, Tyson, man, it's an honor to meet you. I think God assigned me to sit by you. He said, really? So he started telling me a story. He was one of five brothers. He was the youngest, and when he was four, he was living in Las Vegas, and his father left him and was a lawyer, moved to Sinaloa, Mexico. That's like the center of the drug trade. I don't know what that says, but you can add it up. So Tyson then says two of his brothers were murdered, so it's him and two others, and his mother married poorly a couple of times, and so he left home when he was 15, just decided to make it on his own. And I asked him about his walk with God. He said, you know, I think about any way leads to God. I said, oh, Tyson, let me talk to you about that. That's not really true. It might sound good, but that's not true. You want to seek what's true. And he said, yeah, I agree with that. I always want to know what's true. So we had this fantastic talk, and his heart just kept opening up like a flower. And I ended up, he said, could I ask that you get back in touch with me? So he took my phone and he put his telephone number in it. And so we've already been corresponding. He's about to have his third child on Tuesday. And I said, Tyson, you're a good man, but you're not God's man. He said, Brother Jay, you're right. That's what I want to be. I want to be a God man. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you think that was an accident? Or perhaps a divine appointment that I had the privilege of being seated by Tyson. You see, my point is, if you train your eyes and you look around, we are surrounded by people who need Jesus. They need some spiritual coaching. We could just sleep and sit quietly. I was pretty tired, but I felt like the Lord assigned me to this young man. Now, here's what I want you to know. When you see the Father in the familiar, when you see the Father in the people that you're around, He will open up opportunities for you to join His work in a life. Let's go to number two. Be God conscious and be God confident. Be God confident. It's a fascinating moment here. Gehazi runs up to Elisha. It's early in the morning. He has noted that the city of Dothan is surrounded by the enemy. He knows inherently that they're coming to get Elisha, his master, and he is probably almost apoplectic in his fear, anticipating that they were going to be killed that day. And with perfect calmness, look at verse 16. What does he say? He said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, I'm sure Elisha's servant, this man named Gehazi, was thinking, I'm missing something here. Now, let me do the math. 1, 2. And there's a whole army surrounding us. What do you mean greater is he who's with us than he who's with them? And that's when he does what only God can do. He prays. He prays a prayer that God would open his eyes. And suddenly his eyes are open and he can see into this next dimension. My friend, I believe that there's another dimension. We live in three dimensions, but there's a fourth dimension. There's a spiritual dimension. For instance, when Jesus was about to be born, you see a lot of theophanies or God appearances, angels, all of a sudden materializing. What's that about? Mary is this young lady in Nazareth. She's going to go perhaps to get water or food, and all of a sudden she's confronted with an angel? Could it be that separating earthly realities from heavenly realities, there's just a thin sheet, and that angel just stepped out into the earth dimension and he spoke with Mary? Stephen is dying, he's about to be stoned, and all of a sudden the curtain between the heavenly realities and the earthly reality, it is parted, and he can see Jesus as he is dying. You see my point? You see, my point is you want to not only be God conscious, but God confident that God is right here and near, and he can show up and make a difference for you. Elisha's words are actually echoed in 1 John 4:4. Maybe some of you are here today and you are in a tight, you are in a fight. You feel like you are outnumbered, outgunned. You're not sure how you're going to make it. Things are piling up on you. You're scared. There's fear on the inside. Oh, listen to this. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. You heard of a 2x4? We'll pick you up a 4x4. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, you've got spiritual resources that you need to avail yourself of. That's why Paul could say with a sense of confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me make a delineation here. There are some people who are self-confident. They're arrogant, they're cocky, and always remember, conceit is the only disease that makes other people sick. So you don't want a big dose of conceit. You want to be a humble person that walks with God, and that's not self-confidence, it's Christ confidence. That's why the Apostle Paul could languish in a prison cell and still say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's why he could write in Romans 8, if God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will he not give us all things that we need? That's why he could write in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Do you understand? That is Christ confidence. And that's the kind of confidence that the Lord wants you to have. And he invites you to believe that even when the worst things happen, believe that God's last thing has not happened. Believe that he is stronger than what you are facing. As a matter of fact, make this note, replace your fear with faith. It's that simple. That's what Elisha invited Gehazi to do. Replace fear with faith. You've heard me say this before, but fear is false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. So much of fear is a fog. It's not real. It's just an illusion. And it's a distraction. But it can really throw you off. So you seek to replace fear with faith. What is faith? Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Lord Jesus, I believe that your power is bigger than my problem. That's what real faith is. Well, let's go to number three. We want to learn from Elisha to be God conscious, God confident, and then lastly, God controlled. That's the application. Be God controlled. Elisha, for instance, was controlled by the Lord his whole life, and even after the Syrian troops arose, he prayed under the authority of God's Spirit that they would be blinded. And then if you read the rest of the story, he led them to a Syrian city, he fed them, he unblinded them, and he set them free. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of how God wants us to work with him as Christ-controlled people. So for the last few minutes, what I'd like to do is just to give you a living illustration of that, of being Christ-controlled by what happened with us in India. As a matter of fact, we were doing what it says here on the bottom scripture, for Christ's love controls us. Controlled and compelled by the love of Christ, I went again 20,000 miles for the sixth time to India, because India is a place where God is at work, and we've been joining him there since 2007. India is an intriguing place. That's the Taj Mahal, built by Shah Jahan, beginning in 631 AD. 22,000 slaves built it as a monument to love to Mumtaz, his wife, who died in the childbirth of her 14th child. So the Taj Mahal is a monument to love. So everybody goes there, and it's the love of Christ that compelled us to go to India, to go to this strange and difficult place. But it's an intriguing place filled with 1.27 billion people who need the Lord. Now, we saw all kind of folks in India, and Doug McKelvey, John Ashworth, our chairman of deacons, and Ron Jones went, like, see that guy right there? Does he have a cool beard? Is that the coolest beard I've seen in a long time? It's just, I call it the sunburst beard. It was just all over there. But I mean, the people of India are so cool, they're colorful, they're beautiful, but they are ensnared in the devil's lie of Hinduism. You see, 80% of the people are Hindu. And let me tell you that the Hindus have around 3 million identified gods. But here's their big problem. They believe that you die and you reincarnate in accordance to what you've done in your last life. And if you were, for instance, a really bad person, you would go to the lowest caste of the Hindus. There are four castes. The top caste is Brahmin. The last caste is a Dalit. There are 200 million Dalits. And a Dalit is considered an untouchable. They're not considered people made in the image of God. They're treated worse than the cows that roam the streets. And so this horrible worldview of Hinduism offers no social compassion to 200 million people. They're treated like trash. So it is a worldview, a deceptive world religion born in the heart of hell. So we've gone there to do what? To start churches. To work with a man named Nazir Masih. As a matter of fact, we dedicated church 17, 18, 19, and 20. A couple of pictures from the church dedication. Just a reminder, I actually met Nazir Masih in 2002. I met him, I was preaching revival over in Jackson, Mississippi, and my father-in-law introduces me to Nazir, and he's a super cool guy I've heard all about. But listen to his story. His parents were walking from Pakistan to India in 1948, when the country of India was free and then divided. The Muslims went to Pakistan, the Hindus and Sikhs went to India. So they're walking along just with their meager possessions on their back, and a Christian evangelist is standing out on the road, and he hands out to these refugees little gospel booklets in English. I mean, for heaven's sake, what are you going to do with a gospel book in English? It was the Gospel of Luke. Well, Nazir's father, Kazan, didn't want to be rude, so he took the booklet and he stuck it in his turban. He puts it up on a shelf for 10 years until Nazir gets old enough to start to want to learn some English. And he has this gift in English. So his father says, son, I've got this booklet. I've hidden it all these years. He pulls it down. Nazir opens up the Gospel of Luke in English, reads it, and gets saved along with the rest of his family because of the power of the Word of God. And an evangelist who was being faithful, who engaged in the work of God and entered somebody's life, at great risk and cost to himself. So Nazir and his family become Christians. He eventually founds the First Baptist Church of Chandigarh. And now there's this burgeoning church that's a hub. There are 320 other churches that he's helped start. He's supporting over 100 ministers. He has a school training the future Christian leaders of India with 1,200 students in it. I mean, this one guy, and it all started from what? A guy handing out some of the Word of God. Amazing. Well, we went to India for the first time in 2007, and when we met Nazir, we could just see this guy's on fire. And their need was to have church buildings, so what did we do? We went there and we dedicated church number 17, 18, 19, and 20. Some of the greatest experiences of my life have been in India and seeing these people be set free from the bondage of a worldview that condemns them and sends them to hell. We had unprecedented fruit from sharing the gospel. As a matter of fact, we saw around 150 people make professions of faith. Can you feature that? Every one of these four dedications was their inaugural service. And there were hundreds of people in the services. And when we presented our testimony and the gospel, at this one group, that bottom picture, there were 35 people that said, I'm in. They said, raising both hands, I'm in. I will follow Jesus. But get this, see that top picture? That top picture is going to be amazing. Let me tell you the story of the top picture. It's the next slide. There's a man who is the pastor of those people. And of all things, I'm preaching on Elijah today, and that's Pastor Elisha. Pastor Elisha. He works in the slums, and he works with the Dalits, the fourth caste. So he took us out on Tuesday night to this area that is a group of lean-tos. People live in cardboard. They live under plastics. They live at a lower level than our dogs and cats in America. They live like animals. And these people created in the image of God, they gathered up about 150 strong. We presented the gospel that they were made in the image of God, that they have worth, value, and dignity, that God wants them in his family now and forever. When they heard the gospel, I invited them to respond, and 40% of them stood up and said, I'm in. I want to walk out of death and darkness into light and life. I want to walk out of lies. I want to walk into truth. You see, that's what happens when you are Christ-controlled and you join God's work in setting people free. Well, remember what Jesus said in John 4, there's a harvest. You see, everywhere you go, you can encounter people. These guys were so cool. You see, he's got this little track, this Hindi track that we gave them. Doug is going over it with them. We were at the border of Pakistan. This was quite a moment. We're at the border of Pakistan and India, and we watch this show that they have, a ceremony. And after it's over, we're the only Westerners out of about 2,000 people, and these people line up to take pictures with us. They call it a snap. Would you take a snap with me? I mean, if you want to feel like a rock star, go over to India. I mean, these people want to touch you. They want to take pictures with you. It was unbelievable. You know, there's this misnomer that America, we're the enemies. Oh, no, we're the good guys. And so all these Indians come up, and they're just like crawling over us. And we handed out hundreds of our gospel tracts, crosses. They couldn't get enough of it. Here's the point. You see, God said, open your eyes and see that the fields are widened to harvest. Catch this next picture. Here's Douglas standing out in a mustard field. And he is illustrating that our eyes are open and that the harvest of God is taking place. And God invites you and me to join his work. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you. You could do all of your work with angels, but instead you invite us to join you. Pray that you would open our eyes so that we could see you, choose to give you control, and then, Father, choose to serve you every day in every way. Pray, Father, that your Spirit would be released in these moments, and people would respond in a way that would bring honor and glory to you and blessing to your kingdom. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.